Well, as you know, we're going through the book of Romans. We're still in Romans chapter 12. Let's all turn this morning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. It's our heart's desire to see all of us growing in the Lord. Not in religion and ritual and things, but a relationship, a true fellowship with the Lord. That's what He'd have for us. And a significant part of that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But just to mention, the Holy Spirit can bring up all kinds of different questions and thoughts, and maybe you've seen people abuse that whole area of our walk with the Lord. Just all kinds of things get stirred up by that. And yet it's so important. So important enough that I want to stop and mention to you about the book that we are just really encouraging you to get hold of this book and to just be exposed to what the Lord would have for us. My question just simply becomes, don't settle. Don't settle for less than all God has for us. At this last National Pastors' Wives Conference, they made available, and Kathy was able to get a couple of cases of Chuck Smith's book called The Living Water. Now, I really want to encourage you, for leadership especially, but for all of us. If you have this book, great. If you haven't read it for a while, get it off the counter, get it off your bookcase, dust it off, and read it again. But if you haven't, if you don't have it, you haven't read it, I strongly encourage you. We're going to have some available afterwards, and we're going to make a lot of money off them. A lot of money. That's why we're doing this, to make merchandise of you. Obviously not. It's for cost. We're going to make nothing on the deal. It costs us $2 a book. We're asking you to put in $2 towards the book. We believe an investment well worth it. It's a whole $2. So I encourage you to get hold of that and read it. Now, we're asking you to take one per family because we're kind of limited in the quantity. So if here's an individual, great. As a couple, grab one. As a family, just grab one. That way, we have enough to go around. Well, hopefully, have enough to go around. But I really encourage you, go out there. There'll be someone, a man in the table. Grab this. It really is. It really helps answer a lot of questions. And hopefully, it's going to help create a thirst for the living water. So we really encourage you to lay hold of that. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 begins, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So Paul begins, I'm pleading with you. I'm urging with you by the mercies of God. So he's falling back on the mercy of God. By God's mercy, I plead with you, he says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul only gets here after 11 chapters of soaking us in God's grace and justification by faith and faith alone, faith in Jesus. After just helping us understand that we are the recipients of the greatest love, and it's a love that we cannot be separated from. Nothing can separate us from this love. Only after all of that does Paul then say, now, this is reasonable, he says. This makes sense. I urge you, give your life to him. Surrender your life to Jesus. For the goal of not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. And then Paul begins the chapter after that, describing what that life should look like. I don't know about you, but I'd like to believe that I've come some distance from when he got hold of me. A transformation is at work. I'm at wonder in that. I'm in awe that he would do that. Certainly haven't arrived. We're all under construction. But there is that transforming process going on. But how often, you know, we might look and say, how often do we look and say, how do I know if that's going on? What should that look like? Well, he says, here's what it looks like. He begins to say, it's going to look like humbleness. The first thing he says is the transformed life will be marked with humility. That was verse 3. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Then he went on to say in verses 4 through 8 that a surrendered life is going to be a life that God uses. He points out that everybody who receives Christ becomes part of the body of Christ. His family, and in that place we all have gifts. And he specifically says, use them. By the grace that God has given you a gift, let us use them, he says. Use the gift that God has given you. And then last week we saw that he begins now in verses 9 to the end of the chapter, he begins a series of short exhortations. And they're just boom, 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 boom. And at first they might seem kind of unrelated. They're strong. Each little statement, there's two or three sometimes in each verse. Just each one could stand alone as a message. But what we saw is they're not unrelated. They're actually connected by a theme. And what's the theme of all these short exhortations? The theme is, this is what a surrendered life should look like. This is what a living sacrifice is about. But I chose to camp on the term that kind of resonated with me is holiness. Holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. If our life is truly set apart for His use, here's what it's going to look like as He works in us and through us. We pick up the list in verse 14. Go to verse 14. Where He begins to declare these things. He continues to declare, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I called last week practical holiness, what holiness looks like in action. We're continuing the list, and so I came up with a really original title, Practical Holiness Part 2. Let's pray. Father, we can't begin to walk in all this without the power of the Holy Spirit. How this flies in the face of our natural responses. And yet, Lord, you have committed yourself to do a work that you're going to complete. And Lord, you tell us as we surrender, you've begun a transformation. Thank you. Lord, use all this now to keep your working in our lives. Again, not just head knowledge, but heart change. Because Lord, in you we find purpose and power and meaning for this life. Lord, you taught us we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst to be like Jesus. Help us now to lay hold of these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Rick, are we okay here to... Okay. Thank you. Practical holiness, part two. Again, this is what holiness or the surrendered life is to look like. Now, last Sunday, we covered verses 9 through 13 of this chapter as he began this list of what our life should look like. And as we did, I encouraged you, if you were here, to make a list. Remember I said to you, to title your list something like holiness and then dot, dot, dot. And then begin to fill in holiness is, or this is what God has wanted to work in my life. And then I encourage you to take that list from verses 9 through 13 and feel work on it. But to remind us of what those points were, and for those who weren't here, I want to just take a quick moment here and go over that list briefly. Go back to verse 9. In verse 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so your list should have begun, holiness loves without hypocrisy, it abhors evil, it clings to good. Hopefully you've had that list with you, the list you made from last time. If not, hopefully I'm going slow enough right now, you can dash that out. This is important stuff. As I always say, if God's telling us it, it's worth writing down and remembering. Verse 10, he told us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So we titled, it's your statement from this verse should have been something like, holiness prefers others over ourselves. Holiness puts others over ourselves. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So in verse 11, you might have written something like, holiness is serious about this, and it's passionate about the Lord. Verse 12, he said, we're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So here we see that the holy life, the set apart life, is one that's marked by praise, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, and prayer. Praise, patience, and prayer. We saw in verse 13 that we're to be distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We're to pursue helping others. And the word there actually refers to strangers, not just people we know well, but we're to do this with others. So, holiness should actively seek to help others. Well, that was the list, and at that point, I encourage us to go out here with the assignment to take our list throughout the week, to take some time to go over the list and to see how we're doing. So I'm going to go around the room and I'm going to ask you what you found out. No, we're not going to do that. Oh, no. But why do we gather? If this is just for us to head consider, say, nice message, Pastor, see you Sunday, then I suggest we're coming up short. We hear this to go out and say, Lord, work in my life. And so I said, let the pencil be in the Holy Spirit's hand, not ours, as He throughout the week lovingly goes through the checklist of, did I love without hypocrisy that situation? Did I actively seek to bless somebody else? Did I put their needs above my own? And let Him speak to me about it. Remember, I said, with the goal of what? Not condemnation, but transformation. As He lovingly says, come on, I got better for you. Let me show you how to do this whole thing. So step by step. And that was our goal in all this. Well, this morning we're going to press on in this surrendered life goal, laying hold of the goal He'd have for us. But remember, God never asks us to carry out any task that He does not first equip us to do. What He calls us to, He's faithful to equip us to empower us to. What I'm saying is, these are all the result of surrendering to the Holy Spirit. This just helps us know if we're doing that, and what He's, it gives us the map, if you will, the template of what He wants to accomplish in and through us. Well, let's jump in. We left off at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Easy verses to read, hard to live out. How it flies in the face of our natural responses, our flesh, you might say. But here He's teaching us how holiness responds when it is persecuted. And notice the double call to bless. The word bless means to speak well of, to have good thoughts towards, to wish the best towards them. And here twice He says, make sure that you speak well of, or wish the best for every person that's doing just the opposite towards us. Now you go try to do that in your own strength. You will get out of the parking lot. So we need, it just drives us to the cross. It drives us to Him to do this. But He wants to work this for the purpose of pointing to Him and changing us, making us like Jesus. Now, this is not new, this declaration. Did not our Lord teach us the same thing? Here's an exact quote out of Luke 6, 27 and 28. Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So Paul is just repeating what was apparently a very much of a hallmark of the early church. They knew persecution, of course. They've been through a lot of persecution. We're going through a lot of persecution. And he said, don't go to their level. Don't give back what you're getting. And he'll talk about that a number of times in this section. But Jesus taught us, Paul's reiterating it. Don't you go to level. Don't give them that power in your life. Bless those who would speak evil of you. So, continue your list. You're going to say holiness, and you're going to take something from there, and you're going to write it down. In this case, you might say holiness blesses in the face of persecution. Holiness does not give back cursing, it gives back blessing for cursing. Verse 15. Now the call, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Every single believer has a ministry. And one ministry here is right here in this verse, really. To come along beside those who are going through various things and really to meet them where they're at. To care about others. When they're weeping, not to trot out cliches. Not to trot out just some flippant answer. Oh, well, it all works out for the good. You'll be okay. No, but they're hurting. He says, come along beside. Weep with those who weep. When they're hurting, join in with them because we're all part of the same body. A word in the Bible, a Greek word for the Holy Spirit, is the paraclete. And it means the one who comes along beside. Thank God, the Holy Spirit doesn't stand way far away and says, you better stop that. You need to stop doing that. Come over here. No, the very word describes the fact the Holy Spirit meets me where I'm at. He comes to me in my pain and all. And he comforts me, and he empowers me to start to move from there into a place of healing or whatever might be needed. But we're to be like that, used by the Holy Spirit to meet people where that. Now, we don't join in with them if they're going so far as to degrading God. Where's God? He doesn't love me. We don't go that direction with this. But we're to meet them, and don't use quick, easy, flippant answers, but weep with those who weep. But it's been pointed out that maybe the difficult part of that verse is the first, where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, Pastor, well, wow, how could that be bad? Someone's rejoicing, you think we'd all want to join in. Well, I hope so. But how do you react when you hear they got the promotion and you didn't? How do you react when you see they got singled out for something great and you didn't get recognized for the ministry you're involved in? Do you rejoice in those kinds? You say, oh, man, why them? I'm better than them, more qualified than them. See, be careful. Both could be a pitfall. So he's saying, be glad when you see someone having cause to rejoice. Even they got that raise. They were able to get that house they've been trying to get. Rejoice with them. Better house than I've got. How come I don't get one, God? Be careful of that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So, what's the next holiness is? Holiness, I just titled mine, holiness meets people where they're at, whether it's in their joy or in their pain, their suffering, their weeping. Holiness meets people where they're at, because that's what God does. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind towards one another. What that means is we all need to be clones of one another, like in the same music, dressed in the same way. No. I'm being facetious there, of course. What does it mean to be of the one mind towards one another? It means we're to have this attitude of loving one another. We're to be on the same page of the things of the Lord. Of course, there's place for individual personalities and all. God has made us all unique. But there's to be a similarity here. And he's speaking about that fact, that when it comes to the body, when it means be of the same mind towards one another, it means be on the same page about God and avoid cliques. Avoid cliques in the body of Christ. I don't camp on that too long, but that's one of the main things I think sometimes I hear about, that we can tend to form our group at church. And boy, it's hard to break in for newcomers. And we go, oh, hi, we say to them, but then we go, we get real interested in the other people. So be careful of cliques and keep people out. I must say, our fellowship has really grown in this area. Our ushers are really stepping up and connecting. I see people reaching out. Keep it up. Be careful of cliques. Because there's to be no thinking that one group is better than another. The gospel is the great leveler. And so, we're not to think of ourselves better of in any way than one another. We're all part of one another. He says we're to have this humble attitude, but associate with the humble. Don't set your mind on all things. Don't be all haughty and think that somehow I have better gifts than they have or something. Not to be like that. But to keep that attitude. Attitude of love towards one another. And I love that statement. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I love that. We are nowhere near as smart as we think we are. And someone always quotes Shakespeare as saying, poor man, so ignorant in what he knows best. We're not as smart as we think we are. Oh, we've heard some little blip on the thing, read something on Google. Oh, I'm an expert now. Be careful. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This whole statement here in verse 16 kind of reminds me of Philippians 2. Let me direct your attention there. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. In other words, that's the idea. Well, how would we be like-minded? How would we be like each other? Having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about how he suffered for us, went to the cross, humbled himself, went to the cross and all. But notice it's the same idea here as in Romans, to esteem others better than ourselves, to look out not just for our interests, but for the interest of others. And that's the mind that's to be in us. Would you be Christ-like? Would you desire to be Christ-like? Here's your pattern. Be like Jesus is the call, who humbled himself. So what might we get from this particular verse for our list? I just put holiness puts others first. You notice there's a theme running through all these. Holiness puts others first. Verse 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not give evil back to those who are giving you evil, he says. When people treat you poorly, he says, don't give them back in kind. Don't respond in that same manner. God does not use evil to accomplish his purposes. And so let us not fall in the trap of going with the world or the enemies. Remember, we're not to be conformed to this world, he said. Don't think of, well, because the world takes that attitude. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Never should have trusted you. And I'm going to get back. I'm going to get even. I'm going to give double what you gave me. I'm going to catch you or whatever, trick you. He says instead, do good when people treat us wrong. And we're going to find in all this really what he's part of what it is, because people are watching. And they know that only God could be doing that. When they see it, they go, how do you do that? I say, that's God, not me. But it's going to open the door to share and to point to Jesus. How he gave you the strength in some situation. To not go down to someone's level. To not become like them. Remember talking about what it looks like when the Lord's working in our life. Now he says here, we're in verse 17 still, repay no one evil for evil. Now, no one means no one. Because certainly sometimes we find qualifiers. Well, Lord, you can't mean that towards so-and-so. Come on, my boss is a pain. Or on that neighbor. He's always doing something mean. He says, no one. And again, that's hard. And so what's the call? Again, don't go down to the level. Instead, we're to be about good things, the good things of God. Peter, this is Paul, of course, God's using Paul here at Romans. Peter points to something in his letter. Let me put this up. How are we going to do this? This takes place, Peter says this, it's in the midst of a section in which he's talking about what Jesus did for us. And in this section, he actually says, who left us an example that we would follow in his footsteps. He actually says that in this section. But I pulled this verse out to highlight what he kind of says here. He goes, speaking about Jesus, he says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't give evil for evil. He didn't give back what he was getting. Who did not revile in return. When he was reviled, he didn't give it back. He didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Wow, how can someone not do that? That's such a natural response. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. What's the saying? Jesus didn't give other people the power, the control of his life. But instead, he kept committing himself to his Father, who will take care of it for him. He said, he just kept, Father, you judge, you take care of them, but I'm going to keep tracking with you. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give back what I was getting. Instead, I'm going to commit it to you. And that's the key for us. God, you know the truth. You know what I did or didn't do. For that which I did do, forgive me. And we ask him to work on us. But in those cases when we're falsely accused or whatever it might be, Lord, you take care of it. You take care of them. And I was taught long ago, I haven't arrived in this, but I was taught long ago that a good goal is, you know what, when those things happen, do just that. Kind of flesh-wise, eat it. Just eat it. Just let it go. And let God take care of that. And instead, you keep giving the control of you to him, not to the situation, not to the person. And so this good, important admonition here. Don't become like them. Instead, commit yourself to the Father. And so what do we get from this verse 17? Holiness, I put down, goes for the good and not the evil. Verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Anybody glad for the qualifier there? You notice the qualifier? If it's possible. Because there's just some people, it's not possible to live in peace with them. Some people are just ornery and want to pick a fight no matter what you do. It's wrong and on it goes. You try to work with your coworker no matter what it is. Again, some neighbor, some relative, something. They're just those who are not open to living in peace, to having that kind of a give and take or whatever in a situation. But what's he saying? Just make sure that we aren't the weak link in this whole thing. Make sure that we are an influencer for good, that we are ones who bring in peace in a situation. Make sure we're not the ones stirring up trouble. We're not the ones always seeking a fight, quarreling. Can never make us happy. So we're to make sure that we, he says, as much as possible on our part, as much as that depends on us, live peaceably with all men, not compromising our values or something, but looking for points of common ground, looking at ways somehow to work things out, taking time to listen and understand, whatever it might be. And if you do your part, but there's no reconciling, the person just doesn't want to seem to meet you midway or whatever it might be, just make sure that, again, the flavor of all this is, make sure you don't move into some sort of retaliating, some sort of retaliation because of that. Now, when I say that, you know how a lot of times people retaliate? Well, I'm a Christian. I can't yell and cuss at you, but I can give you the best silent treatment there ever is. You know? I say that to some of the married couples. Because sometimes, fine, I can't really get mad outwardly. Boy, I'm not talking to you. It's still what God would not have. That's just passive-aggressive form of responding in the wrong way. So avoid that and be careful. Let the Lord show you. Oh, that's real cute, Dale. Well, I didn't yell at him. Well, no, but look how you're being. Yeah, you got a point, Lord. So, holiness seeks peace. From this verse, verse 18, holiness seeks peace. I hope you're making your list. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't seek to get even. How hard this is. It's hard for the flesh, our natural self. Do not seek to get even. Instead, seek to stay surrendered. Don't seek to get even. Seek to be a surrendered. Not surrendered to the situation, surrendered to the Lord. Don't give that person, don't give that event, don't give that circumstance the power over yourself. Remember, we've decided to be a living sacrifice to Jesus, not to the other person. And if I choose to stay in that attitude of unforgiveness, If I choose to try to get even, if I stay in an attitude of bitterness, because that would be at the root of all this, that means really they keep winning. I have given them the power over me. That power belongs to God. According to verses 1 and 2, I said that power is going to go to God now, not to those people. And our anger and our wrath and our desire to get even messes up the whole thing. Interesting. He says here, he quotes, this is verse 19, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy 32, 35. Therefore, verse 19. He's in Leviticus, and then he's in Deuteronomy. But he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But notice his plea here. Don't go to this level, don't avenge yourself, for it is written, I will take care of it. That's what he's saying. It is written. Now, as I read that, I couldn't help but think about the number of times Jesus, and speaking to others, for example, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he would say to them, have you not read? You guys say this and do this, but he'd fall back on it. He'd say, but haven't you read? Meaning God's already spoken to you. And in Jesus' mind, that's supposed to settle it. If you're a person following God, desiring to please God and walk with the Lord, it's supposed to settle it that he has said something. And when he says that, here Paul is quoting, for it is written, that's the idea. God has said this. That settles it. And notice what he says, it is written. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Dare we try to take out of the hands of God what he says, that's my turf? Do you really want to take what God has committed himself to? I'll take care of you, he says. And I'm going to deal with this in my way, my time. I'm doing something. But do I want to say, no, God, I'm going to handle this for you. I'll take it out of your hands. You don't want to go there. It's written, God's saying, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of the situation. So holiness, for your list, I put down, leaves vengeance to God. Remember, all sin will have been paid for. All sin will be paid for. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying all sin will be paid for in one of two ways. Either a person will stand before God, if they haven't received Christ as Savior, they will pay. And the Bible says they pay through spiritual death. They pay through eternal separation from Jesus. Or the second way all sin is paid for is we come to him and say, Lord, I receive your payment. Apply your payment to my account. Point is, it will all be dealt with. It's not up to me to begin to go out and try to do that. That's God's turf. Verse 20. Therefore, now he quotes out of Proverbs. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Yes, finally, I get to be mean. If I do these things, I get to put some coals of fire on my enemy's head. Yoo-hoo! Is that your reaction? Be careful, because that's not what most commentators say is being said here. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. That's only God can do that. That's not natural. If your enemy's thirsty, give him a drink. May I pause and just insert one thing? This doesn't say you don't take care and protect your family, all these verses. And this is not talking about national responses when nations go against nations and all. I'm not talking about that. But we're talking about dealing one-on-one and with people and we deal with out there and all. And it's talking about being different. It's talking about opening doors for sharing, showing God's love. So if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them the drink. And in doing that, he says, you'll heap coal of fire on his head. Now, some commentators would suggest, indeed, yeah, this is a phrase that means you're going to cause him to be ashamed of himself. He'll see how great you're being. He'll think about how mean he was, and it'll cause a certain amount of shame. But most say that's not culturally what Paul's saying. If you want to have a fire in your home, you pull out your handy-dandy lighter. You turn on the gas, you light the fire in your home. They don't have that. Fire And having a fire going in your home for warmth and cooking was crucial. But if it goes out, where do you get a fire? Again, you don't pull out the lighter from the drawer. And so you would go to your neighbor and say, can I have some coals from your fire to start my fire? And that's culturally what most commentators say he's saying. In ancient times, this was a blessing. Now, they carried everything like they do in that cult. A lot of cultures today over there still, they carry a lot on their head. They put all their things and off they go. And that's the idea. You're heaping blessings upon them. You would be blessing them, giving them some coals to restart the fire in their home. Apparently, that's a cultural thing. We don't relate to it, but that was culture in the day. It meant to bless the people. It doesn't mean to set them on fire. Oh boy, I finally get to set somebody that's been mean to me on fire. No, it means bless them. It's still the same idea. Bless them, though they've been like this. Why? Because it's a witness to them and others. It'll point to Jesus. When we seek to bless others who treated us poorly, it points to the Lord. And so from this verse I put, holiness seeks to bless even our enemies. And then the last verse, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What sets the pace in our life? For our reactions to the guy on the freeway, to someone at work that treated us really poorly. Indeed, there's numerous opportunities to think about this and apply it. Are we overcomers? Or are we letting evil overcome us? Again, are we going to their level? Oh yeah, I can honk my horn better than you can. I'll cut you off. You cut me off, I'll get ahead of you and cut you off. So many opportunities to test this and see where we're at. But don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Evil will never conquer evil. If you just become part of it, down we all go. Evil is overcome in only one way, God's pointing out, with His love. With His good is the idea. With God living His goodness through us, really. So, what do we get from this verse? Holiness seeks to overcome evil with good. Holiness seeks to overcome evil with good. So there we have a number of verses highlighting what His work in and through us, this transformation process, would look like. But it's interesting. I sat there and kind of looked at this list. Did you notice in particularly the second half of the list? I call it second half because it took us 2 weeks to tackle it. But it's interesting how much of this section speaks of how to respond when people do wrong against us. There's a lot of verses here that talk about, okay, when people are evil towards you, when they are mean towards you, when they speak poorly of you or whatever it is, don't go there, don't give it back. In the face of cursing, learn to bless. Pray for them who spitefully use you. It goes on, and this idea running through here. A lot's about what you can do when people do wrong against us. Apparently, we're to expect it. Now, I'm going to ask a show of hands if anybody's ever been mean to you, spoke poorly of you. Because we all have had that. We sit here with hurts. We've gone through things that people have said and done to us. And it's going to happen again. It's that kind of world. And plus, especially this world goes further and further from God. We stand for the Lord. We're going to get persecution on the spiritual level, on standing for what's right, etc. But it's apparently we can expect this. And so God says it's going to happen. But now, what He's saying? What's He saying? What's the bigger picture here? Expect it, but let me use it. Expect this stuff, but let me use it in you to make you like Jesus, in me, and then through us to point to Him, because only God could do this kind of work. And I sat there looking at this, and so much of this is talking about how to be towards brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So now even comes around and says, speaks about how you are towards a brother, brethren, etc. And I was trying to see where he shifted from talking about those in the body to those outside. It'd be real convenient if he says, now, talking about those who are only outside the body, now they're going to be mean sometimes. What am I saying? Even brothers and sisters sometimes fall short and hurt us. This is not just, well, okay, the nice, loving, warm parts when I'm here at church and people I know in the Lord and the rest is out there in the world. There's sometimes when we fall short and hurt one another. But don't go with it. Don't harbor resentment toward a brother or sister. Don't inwardly plot to get them or pray that somehow they would come up short or anything like that. I'm just saying we expect it from the world, but when it happens in the body, I know I always get shocked. You know, because we have expectations. Wait a minute, how could they do that? Or they promised, or why would they do that? You know, because we're all human and in process. We all have our issues and we're working on. I'm just saying, whether it's from the body or outside the body, so to speak, whatever it is, respond in Christ-likeness. Respond in this way. Well, I invite you to continue the assignment again this week, now that we have the whole list. But if you've been doing it the last week, you've discovered probably pretty quickly, while we are aware of our need, these lists help us see our need so quickly, our tendency to go with the flesh or something. We find also we're aware of the need, but we can't do anything about it on our own. Now, we can pull up our bootstrap and try to be nice and speak civilly to someone, but in our flesh, it ends pretty quick. It fades. What we learn really quick is this. The surrendered life is a life in which we yield everything to the Lord and receive His power to work all this in us and through us. The life of holiness is a life set apart to the work of the Holy Spirit. And what He pleads upon, why? You say, well, what? Why? That's what the first 11 chapters were about. That's why He set the table way before getting to this point of showing us the forgiveness and the love and the hope and the joy and all that God has done and gives to us. Right standing with God through no effort of our own. We can't earn it, but given to us freely. And all that we find, that's why He did all that, for He says, now, yield. That's our motive. So we won't come short of that love He has. So let all that power work in our lives. In this place of surrender, this place of holiness, we do indeed find our purpose and the power for this life's journey. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They can help us respond now in praise and worship. The altar is available up here if you want to spend some time with the Lord. No one's going to bug you. But if you want some prayer time, it's available here. If you need individual prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner. My right, way in the corner over here. They'd love to pray with you about anything on your heart. And for all of us now, let's just respond to His love. Father, there's a great danger here, Lord. We hear all this as some kind of a go-do-it-ourself thing. A call to work to earn your love or something. Lord, forbid it. Don't let us buy into that. Help us understand, heart understand, and respond to the fact that that's what it is. It's a response. Not a earning, but a responding. Thank you for loving us the way you do, for the salvation you freely give to each one who receives. And then thank you for the work you've begun, that you've committed yourself to. Keep it up, Lord. And meanwhile, may you find us a people full of joy, full of worship towards you, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.